morning and Bukhim Abayim to everyone. It's a special zchut and an extraordinary opportunity to be here. I've had the pleasure over the years of sitting where you are sitting for, my first Yimei Yun was its first or second year, so that's several decades. And I still come to spend the rest of the week sitting where you are. And it's a special zchut to be able to share with you some insights in the context of today's shiur. I'm assuming everybody has both the Tanakh and the source page. We're going to need both. Subject of today's shiur is the story of David and Bathsheba, but from a unique vantage point, which is the question of David's tshuva. And the question that I entitled the shiur, does tshuva set us free? And what I mean by that, which will become clear momentarily, is to understand the tshuva of David really requires us to understand both the story of David and Bathsheba and its aftermath. And so we're going to spend the time we have this morning looking at many aspects of the story. I'm assuming, I hope it's a correct assumption, that the basic storyline of David and Bathsheba is known. It is essentially two chapters in Sefer Shmuel Bet, chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're going to start in chapter 12 because the focus of our study this morning begins with Natan's conversation with David after the story of David and Bathsheba. There are many aspects of the story that we're not going to address. We'll touch on briefly in the course of Natan's remarks, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time addressing the question of what led David to his relation with Bathsheba, what caused him to sin, where his failings were. Incidentally, we'll address some of that. But my primary focus this morning is to understand what Natan says to David and what he doesn't say to David, and what David understood from that message. So we're going to start with Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Bet. I also will translate as I go to the extent that I can. If there's something I say that you need a translation of, or that, since this is a shiur in English, please stop me. But we're going to start from Shmuel Bet Perek Yud Bet. Vishlach Hashem et Natan el David ve'evo elav. Natan's words start with a story. David, he comes to David and he begins to describe what was referred to as the Mashal of the Ish Harash, the Mashal, the parable of the poor man. Again, not necessarily my topic for today, but just to understand that this Mashal is in some way addressed to enable David to objectively assess or rule on or offer a ruling on the circumstances without necessarily seeing himself in that story, as is clear. How that mashal works is a subject to itself. That would require at least one shiur, if not more. I will make reference to and refer to you a extraordinary sefer on the story of David and Bathsheba that addresses all the issues from beginning to end. It's a sefer written by Rav Medan. It's available here in the book sale. It's called David and Bathsheba. If you haven't read it, if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it.
It's in Hebrew?
No, it's in Hebrew. That's why I'm here now. Vayishlach Hashem et Natan al David vayevo elav vayomalo. Shnei anshim ayu be'ir echad, chad ashir v'chad rash, two people, one wealthy, one poor. La'ashir yatzor v'kach harbe ma'od, the wealthy had many flock. ולרש אין כל כי אם כבשה אחת קטנה אשר קנה ויחיה ותגדל עמו ועם בניו יחדיו. The poor man had nothing except one lamb, one כבשה, that he raised. She grew up with him, with his children. He raised her as a daughter. Which in and of itself is an odd phrase to describe a sheep, but we'll leave that for another time. Visitor came. He had compassion on his flock. And so he took from the poor man the one sheep that he had. That's the story. That's the mashal. There are many parts of this mashal that don't fit the story of David and Bathsheba. If it was too clearly or too obvious that the connection, David would have seen the trap. That is designed so that he does not, but he understood the issue. We'll have to talk in a moment about what the issue is. David gets very angry. Takes an oath, such a person is deserving of death. Pay back the sheep fourfold. Because he lacked compassion. And here's where the story begins. Here's where the subject of our discussion starts with this pasuk zayin. Vayomer Natan al David, Ata ha'ish. This is you. And then he continues to describe the consequences of David's actions. Komar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Anochi Meshachticha LeMelech Yisrael. I anointed you king of Israel. Manochi Yitzalticha Miyad Shaul, I saved you from Shaul, Ve'etnalecha Et Beit Adonecha Ve'etneshei Adonecha B'chekecha. I gave you a household, I gave you a malchus, I gave you the wise. Ve'etnalecha Et Beit Yisrael V'yuda. Ve'im Ma'at V'osifa Lecha Kehena V'kehena. If you wanted more, I'll give you more. Madua bazita et dvar Hashem lasot ra beinai et uriach iti kita bacherev ve et ishto lakachta lacha liisha. How dare you demonstrate a bizayon for dvar Hashem in two things that David did that Natan holds him accountable for: the death of Uriah and the marriage to Bathsheba. I want to make this very clear. I will read it again. Madua bazita dvar Hashem lasot hara beinai. Et uriach iti hikita bacherev, ve'et ishto lakachta lecha leisha. Yoto haragta bacherev b'nei Amon. The two things the Navi holds him accountable for: the death of Uriah and the marriage to Bathsheba subsequent to that death. Parentheses, not our topic for today, but I have to put it on the table because it's critical to our understanding of what comes next. Natan does not address David's indiscretion with Bathsheba that fateful night in Yerushalayim. He doesn't address it in the Mashal. He doesn't address it in the Onish. He addresses the question of the death of Uriah, the murder of Uriah, orchestrating the death of Uriah, and his subsequent marriage to Bathsheba. V'ata lo tasur cherev mibeitcha ad olam ekev kibzitani v'tikach et eshet uriach iti liyot lecha le'isha. And now the sword will not depart your household because you had Uriah killed and you took his wife as your wife. I will take your wives and give them to the other. The phrase in a reference to a story that will come several chapters later in the story of the rebellion of Avshalom, when he takes the pilagshim of David and he sleeps with them on the rooftop. David Chatati Lasha. Two words. Chatati Lasha. Vayomer Natan el David. Notice the parenthesis, the paragraph breaks. They're very important. Paragraph breaks are sometimes there for a pause, and sometimes there to change speakers, and sometimes there to recognize the moment. Vayomer Natan, David on Natan, Chatati la Hashem. Pause, break, process, paragraph break, in the middle of the pasuk. Vayomer Natan el David, Gam Hashem hevir chatatcha lo tamut. God has removed your iniquity, you shall not die. What that means, we still have to address. What does it mean to remove your iniquity? Does that mean that God forgave David? That all is done? Tshuva? That's the core of our question. Chazal identified this moment as David's tshuva. Chatati la Hashem, vidui. What are the consequences of that tshuva? But because you have demonstrated chilul Hashem, blaspheme God, the child shall die. And of course, he's referring to the child with whom Bathsheba is pregnant. At the end of this perek, that child dies. David mourns for that child. And at the end of the perek, actually, I'm just going to jump ahead to Pasuk of Dalet. Vayinachem David et Bathsheba ishto. David consoled his wife Bathsheba. Vayavo elea vayishkabima batelet ben. They have another child. Vatikrat shmo Shlomo vashem ahevo. That child is named Shlomo. That child is beloved by God. A word about love in Tanakh, when it refers to God loving, it's usually a reflection of the concept of bechira, of choice. God's love means God's choice. And so when it says Vashem Ahevo, God loved the child, it means God chose this child. And what that means to be understood. Vayishlach biyad Natan Navi, Vayikra shmo Yedidya. Natan himself renames this child Yedidya Ba'avor Hashem, for God's sake. Chazal identified David's tshuva from the chet of Bathsheba. It's the quintessential paradigm of tshuva. In the source page you have... Wait. I apologize. The source page did not come out as I had intended it to. Not sure why, but okay. It's a little smaller print than I had anticipated. Shmuel Bet Perek Chav Gimel, pasuk that says, "Eile Divrei David Achonim Neum David Ben Yishai Neum Agever Who Kam Al Mashiach Elokei Yaakov Uneim Zmirot Yisrael." Very famous phrase that describes David as a sweet singer of Israel, but also describes David as Who Kam Al, raised up high, to which Chazal and the Gemara in Moed Katan retranslate the phrase Shehikim Ula Shel Tshuva. To look at the word al as the word ol, to establish the yoke of tshuva. And to David as the paradigm of the greatest chet, but the greatest tshuva from that chet, chatati la'ashem. Similarly, you find in sources such as the Medrash Eliyahu Rabbah, where Eile Divrei David HaAchronim, he says, Ribono Shel Olam, Kableini B'tshuva Shlema Lefanecha, David says to God, accept me in full tshuva, kedei shetizket harishayim le'olam haba. If you accept my tshuva, you enable tshuva to all the rishayim in the world. Ma David melech Yisrael shasa lefanai davar chamur, kivan shasa tshuva, kibalti oto b'tshuva, af atem masitem tshuva, ani mekabel etchem. If David could accept David's tshuva, he could accept tshuva. Extraordinary comment in and of its own right. The extent of David's tshuva is reflected in a series of Pirkei Tehillim, one of which is particularly important, which is partially because you quote it every single day. Every time you daven Shmoneh Esrei, you quote David's tshuva. Tehillim Nun Aleph, Lamnatzeach Mizmor LeDavid, Bevo Elav Natan Nanavi Kasher Baal Bat Sheva. Perek Tehillim devoted to David's tshuva at the moment of Natan Hanavi's criticism of David. Imagine for a moment in that paragraph break, we have two words, Chatati LaHashem. In Tehillim, into that moment, you can insert this entire paragraph. Why it's not in Shmuel is a subject, is an interesting question. Partially because Sefer Shmuel deals with a different aspect of David's tshuva than is reflected here, and that essentially is the subject of the shir today. Chaneni Elokim kechazdecha, kerov rachamecha mecheib sha'ai, be gracious to me, blot out my transgression. Lecha levatcha chatati, I sinned to you. Hara be'enecha asiti, I did evil in your eyes. And you are justified in your sentence and in your judgment of me. Lev tahor b'nali Elokim, ruach nachon chadesh b'kim. Pure heart, create for me, recreate for me, rebuild my spirit. Ruach nachon chadesh b'kirbi. Al tashlicheni mufanecha, ruach kodshecha al tikach mimeni. Don't distance me from you, God. Hashem svatai tiftach, ufi yagiti latecha, open my lips that I can sing your praise. Zivchei Elokim ruach nishbar, alev nishbar, v'nitke Elokim lo tivzeh. You, God, require sacrifices of a broken spirit, of a contrite heart. That's what you desire, that's what I offer. Very powerful words, very emotional words. Beautiful parak. I don't only read pieces of it. Read it in depth. But it only begs one fundamental question, which is essentially the question that we are going to try to address this morning. Against whom was David's chet? Who did David harm in his relation with Bathsheba? Who does the Navi hold him accountable? What does the Navi hold him accountable for? Aduriyah hiti kita bacherev veishto lakachta lecha leisha. What you did to Uriah is unforgivable. What you did to Bathsheba is inexcusable. And David's tshuva is chatati laHashem. The powerful perek that describes the relationship between David and the Ribbono Shel Olam, but there isn't a word in this perek about Bathsheba, there isn't a word in this perek about Uriah, there isn't a word in this perek about David's relationship with the Sanhedrin, with Malchus, with Israel. Everything we know about Yom Kippur is that there's a fundamental divide between Ben Adam L'Makom and Ben Adam L'Chavero. David's chet was entirely in the realm of Ben Adam L'Chavero. His tshuva is entirely in the realm of Ben Adam L'Makom. There's a disconnect between the two. And that's the core of the question. We don't have a concept of confession in the sense of forgive me, I have sinned, and I can get away with anything I did. To us, profoundly, tshuva is connected to the nature of a chet. And so the question becomes, and this is essentially where we begin our journey, what is the nature of David's tshuva? What was asked of him at that moment? I'm going to take this question, but I want to try to limit questions because there's a lot of material to cover. But, yeah.
What were you expecting to do?
So I will address that question. What is the expectation? That is exactly the question at hand. What is the expectation from David? And I want to start with the question of what Natan says and what he does not say. After David's two-word vidui in Sefer Shmuel, Vayomer David al Natan, Chatati LaHashem. Natan responds, "Vayomer Natan al David, Gam Hashem evir chatatcha lo tamut." Okay, God accepts your tshuva. You will not die. But the child will die. The consequences of his actions will be taken away from him. But there is a problem with that declaration. And that is, let's start with what Natan doesn't say. Start with what Natan does not require. What every logical mind should have said, wait a second. The chait was, you had an affair with Bathsheba. The chait was, you then covered it up by eliminating Uriah. You then married Bathsheba. Natan holds him accountable, not for part one, but for part two and three. "Etuyach iti kita b'cherev et ishto lakachta lecha leisha." I can't bring Uriah back, but I can require David not to benefit from his chet.
The child wasn't guilty, huh?
Excuse me?
The child wasn't guilty.
There's a whole address to the question of what is the status of small children in the context of a punishment to parents in Tanakh. That's a powerful piece, and we're going to see that in more detail. But I'm not even addressing the question of the child. I'm addressing the question of Bathsheba. Because what benefit is there to tshuva as long as David remains married to Bathsheba? As long as David is able to benefit from Bathsheba. You know the expression, Tovel v'sheretz biyado? David gets to remain married to Bathsheba. David gets to, quote-unquote, keep Bathsheba. At the core of the question is, why does Natan not demand that he let go of Bathsheba? Now, there's a halachic question involved here. And it's the halachic question, I would call it the technical question, the smaller question. That is addressed by the Gemara, is addressed by the Rishonim, which is, why is Bathsheba not forbidden to David? Okay? So why Bathsheba is not forbidden to David, there are answers. There are answers. Not a subject. There are answers. It's the easiest subject to address. The Gemara offers two different possibilities. In his Sefer, Rav Nedan offers a third. On one foot, one possible answer the Gemara gives, you've all heard before, you all know, which is, "Kol ha'yatzen l'chemet Beit David, kotev get kritut li'ishto," of Shmuel Nachmeni's comment in the Gemara, both in Ketubot and in Masechet Shabbat. Anyone who goes to war in David's army used to give a pro forma get to his wife in case of aguna, in case he would go missing. And so technically he wasn't married to Bathsheba. Bathsheba wasn't still married. And therefore, the act of that one night was not originally adultery in the formal sense of the term. And therefore, there's no forbidden relation with David and Bathsheba subsequent to Uriah's death. The other possibility the Gemara offers, and you have it in source 4, V'chi teima ma'asa sha'aya mipneima lo asuha, why was she not forbidden to him? So the Gemara's first answer is, hatam ones haba, because she was forced, essentially not physically forced, but the circumstances of David being the king would make it so that she really had no choice, and because it's forced, she's not forbidden to her husband, and if she's not forbidden to her husband, she's not forbidden to David subsequent to the husband's death. It's a halacha. It's based on the Mishnah, Kishem Asa Labaalo, Ken Asa Labaalo, and vice versa. Not going to get into the technicality of it, but that's the Gemara's second answer. And then the Gemara says, if you don't like that answer, and if you think that she was a willing partner and not a forced partner, then we have the get and the opinion of Rav Shmuel Nachmani with regards to the get. Two possibilities. The third possibility, which Rav Medan raises in the Sefer, which is that throughout the story and throughout Sefer Shmuel, Uriah is referred to as Uriah HaChiti. A very real possibility. There were many non-Jews in David's army. And a very real possibility that Uriah was a Chittite, he wasn't a Jewish soldier, he was a non-Jewish soldier, was part of David's band and his Giborim from the very beginning, and essentially says that there's a questionable status as to whether or not there was a valid marriage in the first place. Three very good explanations to why David might have justified his actions, because technically she's not really married. Why Natan wouldn't necessarily argue halachically they need to divorce, but none of that addresses the moral question. And I want to offer a comment on the Shmuel Nachmani's get and the whole context of the explanations to why she wasn't technically married. The purpose of all of those questions is to address the question of what was going through David's mind when he invited Bathsheba to his bed. And not for a moment does it have anything to do with Natan's words, because Natan addresses the moral question, not the halacha question. Halacha question David can justify, David can excuse himself for. But the Navi's remarks to David, the Navi's message to David, the Ribbono Shel'Olam's message to David was on the moral equation. How dare you? And don't come to me with the excuses of, well, she wasn't married, and technically he wasn't Jewish. I don't want to hear the excuses. I want to understand the moral question. Was it right? Just because it was legal, does it make it right? And the answer is no, with a capital N. Well, then why does David get to keep Bathsheba and stay married to her throughout that period of time? That's the core question. Natan comes to him and declares, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta, you killed and you inherited, you killed Uriah, you took his wife. As tshuva, lots of things will happen. But never once does he require David to remove Bathsheba from the equation. On the contrary, the child that is born subsequent to that child who dies, Hashem Ahivo, Hashem loved him, and Hashem blessed him, and Natan calls him Yedidya. What is that, a stamp of approval to the marriage of David and Bathsheba? How? This question is so engaging, is so powerful, it's at the core of the understanding of everything that happens subsequent to the story of David and Bathsheba. This is at the core of what happens in not in chapter 11 and 12, but what happens in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Through the rebellion of Absalom, even to the beginning of Malachim and the rebellion of Adoniel, everything that happens to David subsequent is somehow connected to the aftermath of the fact that David not only violates, not only engages with Bathsheba, not only kills Uriah, not only marries Bathsheba, but remains married to her. Something that nobody understands. Take a look, for example, two answers offered by the Abarbanel. And as difficult as they are, and we're not going to stay with these answers, we're going to offer a different explanation, but to understand the extent to which, is it here? Am I missing? It's not here. Okay. I apologize for that. Yibarbanel offers two answers, which, again, are not so satisfying. One is that the reason why Natan doesn't require David to divorce Bathsheba is he wants, I'll read the language, out of covered to David and Melech, God wanted to cover up all that transpired, and therefore l'chvod ha-malchut v'l'chvod t'vat Hashem yitbarach, as long as David remains married, it remains secret. If the moment he asks David to separate from Bathsheba, so then everybody knows the story and it becomes very public and it's a bizayin to David. One answer. The second answer is Shehakel Yitbarach Ra'ab Chochmato Ha'Elyona Sheita Atida Batsheva Sheyetze Mimena Moshe B'Yisrael. God saw that somehow Batsheva was to be the appropriate mother of the dynasty of Melucha. Again, both answers are inadequate. They might address the question of what's going on in the upper echelons of the Ribbono Shel Olam's Cheshbon. They don't answer the question of what's going on in the world of the Bechira of David HaMelech and the choices that David makes. What's even more astounding is the extent to which David's loyalty to Bathsheba forces him into a position that is the catalyst for almost all the suffering that takes place for David in the aftermath of the story. In other words, if we start to look at what happens subsequent, one story after another, and we find this phrase, V'cherov lo tasumi betcha ad olam, the sword shall not depart from your house for all eternity. One plague after another, one death after another, one rebellion after another. Somehow, on some level, they're all connected to the fact that David has remained with Bathsheba. If David would let Bathsheba go, how much easier would be his ability to rule and to continue to rule. What do I mean by that? Just a quick rundown of their subsequent chapters. Chapter 13 is the story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon and Tamar, what happened? Amnon and Avshalom, two half-brothers, both sons of David from different mothers. Avshalom has a sister who, for reasons that are internal to the story and beyond the scope of our discussion now, is technically not really a daughter of David, otherwise comes a different issue. How that came about is a subject in the Rishonim. Possibly that Chazal say that Avshalom's mother was a Yifatoa, was captured in war, and could be that Tamar was born beforehand. That's Barbanel's answer. Either as it may, Amnon desires her, orchestrates in a moment in which he's able to be alone with her, and then he rapes her. And the description is an extraordinarily powerful description of the violence of rape. And where she says to him, don't do this. This would be an abanish, an avalah b'Yisrael. And the moment he violates her, he then despises her and throws her out. It's an extraordinary story. In the context, V'hamelech David shama et kol hadvarim ha'ele v'yichar lo me'od. David heard what had happened, and he was very angry. And what did David do about it?
Nothing.
Why? Son Adoniel, his son Amnon, violates his stepdaughter Tamar, and David hears about it and does nothing about it? What's the answer? There's nothing he can do about it. Because the moment David comes to Amnon and says, how could you do that to Tamar? What do you think Amnon's answer is going to be? How could you do that to Bathsheba? The language of the Gemara, he said, Tol kesa mi ben enecha, tol kuram mi ben shenecha, tol kuram mi ben enecha. Tell, in the context of Tochacha, you have a toothpick between your teeth, you have a beam between your eyes. David is lost the ability to express a moral position. Because not only has he violated Bathsheba and had Uriah killed, but he remains married. She is the queen. And she is the symbol of that chet. And as long as David holds on to that chet and holds on to that symbol, what moral voice does he have left? Well, the consequences of Amnon and Tamar leads to the rebellion of, well, leads to first Avshalom, who decides to take matters into his own hands. And so Avshalom orchestrates the murder of Amnon out in the field 2 years later. He waits until he's unexpected. And then goes into exile for a couple of years. And then when he finally comes back from exile, he starts a rebellion. And the foundation of that rebellion, a couple of these I put on the source page just to make it easier to run through. Source 9. And source 8 was what I just quoted in the story of Amnon and Tamar. Source 9. Perek Tetvav, Pasuk Dalet, Vayomar Avshalom. Mi yisimeni shofet ba'aretz, ve'alai yavo koli sheshe yeribu mishpat ve'hitzdaktiv. Sets himself up in the entrance to Yerushalayim and he says, if you have a case, if you have an adjudication, if you have a machloket, if you have a baldin, and you want justice, you want moral position, come to me, don't come to my father. Why? Because my father you won't get anything except he's sitting next to Bathsheba. Justice? Mishpat? Mishpat tzedek? That you'll get from me, not from my father. Is he right? Absolutely. Because what moral judgment can David offer married to Bathsheba? Even leads to the rebellion, leads to the rebellion of Avshalom, leads to an all-out war with Avshalom and his forces, a two-year battle that ends in Yar Ephraim, and then he comes back to the Malchus, and part of that rebellion is David is expelled from Yerushalayim, and David has to run, has to flee, has to hide. Story we'll come back to in a minute. Even after that rebellion is done, even the beginning of Sefer Melachim, as David is sitting on his deathbed, Adoniyahu begins a rebellion. What's Adoniyahu's rebellion? What's his beef? Simple. Who's going to be the heir to the throne? You'll forgive me. The bastard child Shlomo, who's the child of Bathsheba, who doesn't belong, who's not a legitimate marriage and therefore doesn't belong on the throne, or the last remaining legitimate child of David HaMelech, namely Adoniyahu. The other two are gone. Amnon is gone. Avshalom is gone. So who's left? You choose Shlomo ben Bathsheba, to whom David has stubbornly remained married to and as his child, or a legitimate child, a legitimate wife, Adoniyahu. Surprise, surprise, who does the Navi side with? Shlomo. And we're left with an extraordinary mystery. How much suffering does David endure subsequent to Nathan's rebuke because he remains married to Bathsheba? Part of his decree against David was Cherev lo tasum in betcha ad olam, the sword shall not depart from your household for eternity, to which the Mefarshim suggests that Cherev is a reference to Amnon, Avshalom, Adoniyahu, Ve'achiyahu. Every one of the stories of the subsequent rebellions of his children, all because stubbornly David holds on to Bathsheba.
Would Lachlan have been
it says Achiyahu. I'm not sure if it refers to another brother or meaning the brother who, the child who died, or possibly referring to the sister, Tamar. We'll come to that.
Well, what is Nathan?
Right, that's my question.
Yeah.
My question is about Nathan. The question isn't about David. Right? Nathan is the one who blesses Shlomo. Nathan is the one who does not require of David to divorce or to separate from Bathsheba. Question is as much on Natan as it is on David. To understand the extent to which David suffers through this process, Chazal, based on a series of prakim in Tehillim, and if you want the reference, you can look up. I'm not going to go through them today because they'll take too much time, but take a look at prakim lamed chet, lamed tet, and nun aleph we already read. Part of lamed chet, actually, I put on the page. Source 12, Tehillim lamed chet. Ohavai v'rei'ai mineged nigi'i ya'amodu. My friends, my companions, stood aloof from my plague. Ukrevai merachok amadu. My kinsmen stood afar. V'yenakshu mivakshei nafshi. Those who sought my life lay snares for me. V'doshei ra'ati dibru avot. And those who sought hurt for me spoke craftily. And utter deceits all day. Chazal described this in the Gemara in Yuma as the Sanhedrin abandoning David. Source 10. Amar of Yehuda Marav, Shisha Chodeshim Nitzarat David. For 6 months, David was smitten with Tzarat. And therefore has to go Mechutz L'Machaneh. He has to be expelled. Ve'pirshu mimenu a Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin abandoned him. And the divine presence left him. In other words, in the language of Chazal, not only do I have the Cherev, Natan's decree, of the Cherev, Lotasumi Beitcha, but I have the Ribon Shlolem's additional piece to it, which is the punishment of loneliness, of being abandoned, of being isolated, which is also part of the consequence of David's chet. He's abandoned by his children, he's abandoned by the Sanhedrin, he's abandoned by the leadership of Israel. Who wouldn't abandon David? Who steadfastly holds to the source of his chet? What kind of tshuva is that? We're left with a quandary. We're left with a very difficult scenario. So here's the core of the thesis today. We tend to look at the story from the perspective of David. But there's you'll forgive the expression, an elephant in the room. Namely,
Bathsheba.
And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what was the alternative that David faced? What were his options?
Set her up in an apartment.
What is the alternative? I'll read you a pasuk. Pasuk in Megillat Esther. Source 13. Remember the king trying to find a new wife to replace Vashti. And he invites all of the women of the kingdom to come, and he has a night with each of them. And each one spends 6 months preparing for that one night with the king. Be'erev hivaha, uvaboker hishaval beit hanashim sheni, el yad shash gaz, Srisa Melech, Shomer HaPilagshim. For 6 months, they're in the harem of Hegai, Srisa Melech. Shisha Chodeshim B'Shem Melemor, Shisha Chodeshim B'Absamim, B'Tam Kei Nashim, 6 months in this oil, 6 months in that thing, etc. Preparing themselves for the one night with the king. After that one night, they didn't return to the Beit Hegai, they returned to Beit Shashgaz. לא תבוא עוד אל המלך כי אם חפץ בה המלך ונקרא בשם. Meaning, they don't go home. Why don't they go home? Only one gets chosen as the king's consort, as the king's wife. Why don't the rest of them go home? They go to the house of Shashgaz, and there they shall remain forever. It's a life sentence. Beit Shashgaz is a life sentence. Why can't they go home?
They've seen the real king.
Because they've been with the king for a night. And if they've been with the king for a night, they cannot go back to the life of civilian life. Imagine the story for a moment from the perspective of Bathsheba. To what is she going to return? Let's assume for the moment, Nathan said to David, okay, David, get rid of Bathsheba. To whom is she going to return? Violated by the king, widowed from her husband and the king killed. Everybody in the whole kingdom knows the story, especially after the Navi comes to him. And now she's going to go back to her life as it was? She has nothing. She's ruined. She's the shame of her family. She's the shame of David HaMelech. David throws her out? After everything David did? Yes, Uriah Achiti Kita Bacherev. Yes, Atishta Lakachta Lachalisha. Yes, you had Uriah killed. Yes, you took her for a wife. And you know what? Now you're stuck with her. Natan does not require David to remove Bathsheba because removing Bathsheba would add insult to injury and would only add salt to the wound. It would add the pain of now being a widow for eternity. A shame on her household, on her family, with no future whatsoever. Why is it that David has to swear an oath to Bathsheba that her child, yet unborn, because the only child born is the one who died, will sit on the throne? Why is it that Natan has to bless that child? Why is it that Shlomo has to call that child Shlomo Vashem Ahevo? Because he owes it to her. Because the consequences alternatively would have been to violate her again. Take a look, for example, at what happened to Tamar. And not Yud and Tamar, Amnon and Tamar. In Perek Yud Gimel. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk, starting with Pasuk Yud Aleph. Described earlier the story of Amnon and Tamar. These psukim are I'm starting a little earlier than what's on the page. Start from Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vategesh elav le'achol v'yachazak ba. She brings him food. He pretended to be sick, and he grabs her. Vayomer la, boy shechvi miachoti. My sister, come sleep with me. Vatomer lo. She says to him, Al achai, no, my brother. Al ta'aneni, don't rape me. Don't violate me. Ki lo yaseh ken b'Yisrael. That is not the way of Israel. Al ta'aseh ta'nivala azot. Don't do this abominable thing. Va'ani, ana olich et cherpati. Where will I direct my shame? Atah tiyeh k'chad ha'nivalim b'Yisrael. You will be like one of the ashamed of Israel. V'atah deber na l'melech ki lo yimna'eni mimeka. If you want me, just ask for my hand. He refused to listen. He forced her physically. And now he despised her more than he did than the lust and the passion before. Kumi, lech, get out. Vatomelo, she said to him, Alodot hara'ah hagdala zot me'acheret asher asita imi l'shalcheini. This act to send me away is worse than the violation in the first place, because the rest of my life is in ruin. V'lo aval lishmo ala, and he refused to listen. V'yikrat narom ishato v'yomer shilchuna adzot me'alai achutza, send this one away. U'na'ol adelat achareh, and lock the door behind her. V'alei aktonet pasim kichen tilbashna b'not ha'melach abdulot me'ilim, v'yotze otam mishartu achutz, v'na'ol adelat achareh, v'tikach tamar efer aloshah, she put ashes on her head, and she ripped the garment that she wore. Her life was over. That is what we expected of David to do with Bathsheba, to send her away to a life in ruin. You remember the story of Yehuda and Tamar? After Yehuda realizes who she is, tzadka mimen, what's the pasuk say? V'lo yosif od l'da'ata. To which Rashi offers two explanations. One means lo yosif, meaning he never had relations with her again. V'yeshamim lo pasak, he never stopped. Meaning he took Bathsheba as his wife, in every sense of the term, because he owed it to her. That's the meaning behind one of the strangest mitzvot in the Torah. Take a look at source 15. Ki imatzei ish nara betula asher lo orasa. A person finds a woman, nara betula, v'shachav ima v'nimtzau, and he sleeps with her. V'natana ish shachav ima la'avi ha'na'ara 50 kesef. Pay the dowry, pays the family, and he takes her as his wife. She has to be willing. It's a separate halacha. Lo yuchal shalcha ko yamav. He's not allowed to divorce her forever. Why? Because that's exactly the same piece of the story. Now you have a responsibility for your actions. Now you have to take accountability and responsibility for what you've done. And that responsibility means to care for Bathsheba. And I don't care what happens with the rest of the Malchus. Everything that happens subsequently, including literally the Malchus slipping away from David. David loses control of the kingdom. David is forced into exile. David's rebellion of his household. Everything that happens to David is a consequence of his remaining with Bathsheba. And Natan says to him, that's your tshuva. Your tshuva is not to turn your back on what you've done. Your tshuva is to take responsibility for what you've done from now until the rest of your life. I ask the question, does tshuva free us from our past? Tshuva doesn't break from our past. Real tshuva, the kind of tshuva David HaMelech was required to perform, was to take responsibility for his actions no matter what. Kabbalat hadin. And he will suffer the likes of which no other king would have to suffer. Rebellion after rebellion. He'll lose the kingdom. He'll go into exile. And he will remain with Bathsheba until his dying day, because that is his tshuva. That's what he owes her. Nothing less. Turns the story around, but I think it's critically important for us to understand that's what David's life is now about. The responsibility he has to one person because of what he's done. The extent to which this has consequences is best understood with one more piece of the puzzle. And one more piece of the puzzle is, we talked about Natan's declaration to David that the sword shall not depart from his household, which is a reference to the consequences of his actions and the rebellions that will come as a result. Amnon, Tamar, Avshalom, and Daniel. We talked about the Yad Hashem, the hand of God that would force David into a kind of suffering and isolation because of what he's done. There's one more piece of the Onish that comes to David HaMelech. And the Mefarshim struggle with it. When Natan described to David in the initial part of the story, the Mashal, David got very angry. And he declared in his wrath, "V'etakivsa yishalem arba'atayim." You pay for that sheep fourfold. Assuming that that's part of the onesh, who are the four? So Chazal, in source 19, Gemara and Yuma. So everything is a different font, so it's hard for me to find it, but that's okay, thank you. V'etekivsa yishalem arba'atayim. Yeled, referring to the unborn, to the child that is born. Remember, the child dies before he's 7 days old, which means that he dies before bris, and therefore he has no name. So he's referred to as the yeled. Amnon, Tamar, and Avshalom. The four stories that follow David and Bathsheba. A little bit out of the ordinary, one of these things is not like the other. Tamar doesn't die. The Yeled, Amnon, and Avshalom all die. Tamar is violated. More or less, Tamar parallel to Bathsheba, and the other three parallel to Uriah. Not exactly an exact parallel. The Rabbag therefore suggests an alternative listing of the four. Kihu hemit Uriah umetu tachtav arba'ami banav vehem ben Bathsheba, Amnon, Avshalom, and Adoniel. It's the beginning of Sefer Malach. What's the problem? There's several problems. Problem number one is, at what point is David forgiven for his sin? The birth of Shlomo, which is at the end of Perek Yud Bet. So the birth of Shlomo is Vashem Ahivo, God blessed him, God chose him, God finally forgave. The death of the child is the consequence of David's actions, and now God has finally forgiven David. Why is the rebellion of, or the Arba'atayim that we speak of, not only the child, but Amnon, Avshalom, and either Tamar or Adoniel, are all subsequent to the birth of Shlomo? It's almost like God forgives, finally, the suffering has come to a head, 6 months of Tzarat, and Sanhedrin, and Shechina, etc., and the death of the child, okay, so now David can breathe. Kivsa yishalem arba'atayim. And now the stories begin. That's one problem. The other problem is a chronological one. Chazal identify it in the context of Sefer Melachim Aleph Perek Gimel, in which Shlomo himself describes himself as Anochi Nar Katon. I am a young child. When Shlomo assumes the throne, he's very young. How old is he? Chazal says he's 12. How did Chazal come to 12? Na'ar is 12 in Halacha, so that's one possibility. The other possibility, Rashi explains, has to do with the series of events that happened subsequent to David and Bathsheba. Assuming Shlomo is born at the end of chapter 12, the subsequent events, the rebellion of the events of Amnon and Tamar, the events of the Avshalom's killing of Amnon, the rebellion of Avshalom, from start to finish, that story takes about 7 years. Why does it take 7 years? So you can take a look at the Pesukim, but essentially, and Rashi quotes that the chapter 13 begins, V'hi acharei adverim ha'ela, V'hi acharei chen, Perek Yud Gimel, the story of Amnon and Tamar is immediately subsequent to the story of Bathsheba. The murder of Amnon by Avshalom is Vahilish Natayim. Sorry, I got that right. It takes place 2 years later, at the festival of the shearing of the sheep. Then Avshalom goes into exile for 3 years, and he comes back and he begins his rebellion. And his rebellion lasts for 2 years. So if you add it all up, it's about 7 years. So if you take that, and then Shlomo till the end, to David to the end of his life. So Shlomo is a young man. The problem is, as I said before, the incongruity of David being forgiven, Shlomo being born, and then rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. And there's another problem. Kivsei Shalem Arba'atayim. Why should the four punishments, fourfold, for the Kivsa happen after the birth of Shlomo? It should happen first. Kivsei Shalem Arba'atayim, and then forgive David. And then. I'm watching the clock. Thank you. Then forgive David. Truth is, and this Rav Medan points out in the Sefer, the fourfold punishment for that David decreed may not refer to the Yeled, Avshalom, Tamar, and Adoniel. That would be easy, too easy. Take a look for a moment. Shmuel Bet, Perek Hey. Part of this is on the page in source 23. Perek Hey, David unites the kingdom of Israel, Judah, and Israel after the civil war with Ishbosheth ben Shaul. They come to him, they decide they're going to have one kingdom. David is going to move his capital from Hebron to Yerushalayim. It's early in his reign, 7 years in. And we have a description of a kind of a summary of David's world, David's life. And there we have the following description. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Actually looking for another reference, but actually go back to Perek Gimel for a second. Beginning of Perek Gimel. Vayivaldu leDavid banim b'Chevron. As David lived in Hebron prior to the unification of the kingdom and he was king only over Judah, he has wives, he has children, and this is a summary of those children. Amnon is his oldest, born to Achinoam Israelit. Mishneu Kilav Lavigayel Eshet Naval HaKarmeli. Number two is Kilav. Never hear much about Kilav. Vashlishi Avshalom ben Ma'acha bat Tamai Melav Gishur. The third is Avshalom. Vaharivi Adoniyahu ben Chagit. Those are the four primary players in the rest of the story. The Chamishi Shvatya ben Avital. The fifth is Shvatya ben Avital. The story of Shvatya ben Avital is interesting. If I have time at the end, I'll come back to it. Vashishi Yitra'am Le'eglat Eshet David Ela Yudu LeDavid V'Chevron. Summary of his wives and his children. Turn the page. Perek Hey, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Comes to Yerushalayim. Veikach David od pilagshim v'nashim meYerushalayim, acharei ba'om Hebron. Vayavaldu od leDavid banim uvanot. He has additional sons and daughters in Yerushalayim from additional wives and pilagshim. Ve'el shmot hayilodim lo b'Yerushalayim. Shamu, Veshavav, VeNatan, uShlomo. So a simple question: who are Shamu, Shavav, and Natan, who were born and listed prior to Shlomo? So Chazal, dealing with the problem, suggest that those are three children born after Shlomo. Shlomo is the oldest, the other three are born subsequent to that, but they're listed here out of order. Okay. But now take a look at Divrei Hayamim, Perek, and Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Gimel, which is on the source page, source 24. Save a little time. Ve'ela hayu b'nei David asher nolad lo b'chavan. Same psukim, just repeated in summary, with one difference. Ve'ela hayu b'nei David asher nolad lo b'chavan. Abuchor Amnon la'chinom ha'Yisraelit. Sheni Daniel la'avigal la'kamerlit. Shloshi la'avshalom ben ma'acha b'tamag melech kishua revi'i Adonia ben Chagit. Chamishi Shvatya la'avital. Shishi Yitram la'egla ishto. שישה נולד לו בחברון, וימלוך שם שבע שנים ושישה חודשים, ושלוש שנים מלך בירושלים. Didn't translate because it's exactly what I read earlier. Now, ואינו נולדו לו בירושלים. The following were born to David in Yerushalayim. שמעה, שבב, ונתן, ושלמה, ארבעה לבתשוע בת עמיאל. Four to Bathsheba. Batamia Bat Eliam Bathsheba. So I have a problem. If they're out of order, they're out of order, but then why are they out of order? If they're in order, why is Shlomo the heir to the throne? Why is Shlomo the heir to the throne?
He's the only one to survive.
Correct. Because the other three also died. Shlomo is the fifth child born. Et akivsa yishalem arbatayim. Child after child of David and Bathsheba died. Only the first died before his bris. The other three got names. But one after the other, this marriage is damned. No children will ever survive this marriage, so say the people. God's hand against David and Bathsheba. And they both suffered. If there are four children born prior to Shlomo HaMelech, only the fourth is mentioned in Perek Yudbet, because it jumps to the end of the story. But chronologically, those children aren't born prior to the rebellion of Amnon and Tamar and Avshalom. On the contrary, how long does it take to have four pregnancies and then a fifth? At minimum, let's give it 5 years. How long is Amnon and Tamar and Avshalom and his rebellion? 5 to 7 years? And during the rebellion of Amnon and Tamar, and the rebellion of Avshalom, and the civil war that takes place, child after child of David and Bathsheba dies. And the people understood, that's why the people sided with Avshalom, that's why the people sided with Adoniyahu, because God's hand was against David and Bathsheba. Everybody knew that this marriage was damned to begin with. Everybody except David. And except Natan. Who understood the gzeir of etakivsa yishalem arba'atayim. And then the birth of Shlomo. I would even go so far as to suggest that the birth of Shlomo was after the rebellion of Avshalom, which would explain why he's named Shlomo after Avshalom. David loved Avshalom. David pined for Avshalom. David's heart for Avshalom. And the death of Avshalom was taken harder than any other. And then finally, Bathsheba has a child that lives. And he calls that child Shlomo, Vashem Ahevo. How much has David suffered for his actions? How much has he remained loyal to Bathsheba Adasof? Because that's what Rabban Shalom said is required for him to do tshuva. His tshuva doesn't free him from his past. His tshuva is to take responsibility for his past. And that requires his loyalty to Bathsheba Adasof. Let's say I have 30 seconds left in this discussion. Do you understand? And if we look at the story from this perspective, the story of Shlomo takes on a whole new light. David's relationship with Bathsheba takes on a whole new light. We understand Adoniah's rebellion in Avshalom. Natan comes to Shlomo at the beginning of Sefer Melachim and he says, you're not going to let this happen. You owe it to Bathsheba, you owe it to his son. This oath was to Bathsheba that his son would sit on the throne. David's tshuva is all about his relationship with God, but not because he ignored the tshuva that required of him, the responsibility required of him to Bathsheba and to her life. But on the contrary, David's expression, David's devotion to Bathsheba was at all cost. Even as he leaves Yerushalayim, and I want to end with this quote, even as he leaves Yerushalayim, as he goes into exile, and he loses the kingdom, and you would think, okay, but he had a promise that he would come back. He had a promise that he would remain king of Israel, that he would be David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kaya. Not so fast. Take a look, and with this we will conclude. Take a look at source 28. As they're leaving Yerushalayim. Vayomer HaMelech, Pasuk Chaf Hei, the question of the Aron, whether the Aron would go with him or the Aron would go back to Yerushalayim. Vayomer HaMelech L'Tzadok, Hashevet Alon Elokim Ha'ir, go put the Aron back in Yerushalayim. Im Emtzachem B'nei Hashem Meshivani, if God wants it, I will come back. V'Hir'ani Yotov Et Naveyov, Im Koyoma, Lo Chafatzti Bach. If God doesn't want me, I will go into exile and I will remain there till the end of my life. But I will remain loyal to Bathsheba because that is the consequences of my actions. That is David's tshuva, and that is what we recall every time we stand up to Daven Shmoneh Esrei and we say, Hashem Sfatai Tivtach Ofi Agiti Latecha, that the responsibility of tshuva is not a moment. The responsibility of tshuva is a lifetime. Thank you.